speak to you today in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning again. Thank you for wrestling the upside down insert. Sorry about that again. I wanted to begin this morning with something that is probably fairly familiar, at least in part, to most of us, and that is the very beginning of the Declaration of Independence, where our fathers wrote this: when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requests or requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separate. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We're familiar with most of that. We've heard some of that. We learned it at one time, probably in grade school. It speaks to a Creator and creation, something that is true about the nature of who we are as people. That's the familiar part. Now, I have to admit, that may be the most familiar part for me. I don't know about you guys. But the ending part of the Declaration of Independence is probably more powerful than the beginning part, one part that I wasn't exactly as familiar with. So let me read that to you. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. Here's the most important part of the conclusion, for me anyway. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Our forefathers pledged everything to one another for the freedom of this country. They sacrificed of their day, they sacrificed today's blessings for tomorrow's promises. It is a walk that is Christian, that is based in the teachings of Christ. Because in Christ, we are taught, and we see it in our lessons today, that we are to use the temporal gifts that we are given to proclaim the eternal gift of salvation. So looking at that, our Old Testament lesson instructs those to give to those who are in need, to match the need that they have, to not to covet the earthly possessions in which those folks who have been given, but to yield those gifts by grace, not in judgment, but by grace, to their need, as God has provided for his people. And I'll read, starting in verse 10 in the Old Testament reading, "You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." There's a call, it's an instruction, to use the temporal gifts in reflection of the eternal gift. We see this also in the New Testament lesson. Again, give that which one has been given to meet the needs of one who needs by yielding them as a measure of grace, as God has given grace to those who are part of his people, God provides. In verse 2, Paul writes, speaking of the folks that are in the church in Corinth, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." Again, a call to use the temporal gifts to proclaim the eternal message. And then we turn to our gospel lesson. And the gospel lesson, I think, truly embodies true poverty. It is the curse of death that is found in sin. It's the poverty that we all face. And there's a need, and the grace that is given to those who walk in faith on the person and power of Jesus Christ to realize that salvation gift. Jairus was suffering from the poverty of his heart as he faced the death of his child. And Jesus, in his abundant wealth, gave to him, his daughter, something that no one else could give, and that is life. He gives her life. So we read verse 36. Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear." And then he underlines it with really the only criteria that is to be set from which to launch. He says, "Only believe." Jesus says, "Only believe. Do not fear. Only believe." And then Jesus, taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately, the girl got up and began walking. Temporal, reflecting the eternal. Now, I want to point out one more thing in this that I've alluded to as I walk through this, but I haven't clearly stated. It's a little nuance that's important to recognize. The Old and New Testament speaks these instructions to those who walk in faith together. It's an important little caveat that can be overlooked quite easily. You see, the Old Testament was directed to the people of God. When they talk to the poor, talking to the poor of a neighbor, the poor that is in that group. It is a temporal reflecting the eternal in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, Paul speaks to the body of Christ, those that are in the church, your fellow person in the church, give to their need. But it's the people that are in the church. It's in the group, in the people of God. There's a temporal proclaiming the eternal in the way that they are, in the way that they act, in the way that they give. So the question then, if that is true, who are the poor? I mean, really, we get down to it, who really are the poor? What is our most desperate need? And I would contend that it is the gospel itself. Those who do not have the gospel message, who have never come to understand the grace that is offered by the life and death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the temporal needs of life that are not lacking are gifts to those that they have been given to. And those gifts are to be used to share, to provide to those who are in need, which reflects the gospel message. So the temporal needs are met in order that we reveal Jesus' true gift, which is the abundant grace that fills the void that sin created in death, death into life. See, we as Christians, guided by the Holy Spirit, are called to reflect the life and love of Jesus Christ, to be a light to a dark world. As we begin to focus on the 4th of July and celebrate the anniversary of the beginning of this great country, I just recall back that foundation for which this country was built. And it is this, kind of summarizing, that the truths of God are found in certain unalienable rights. And it is found in these rights such great importance that our founding fathers declared with a firm, as I quote what they wrote, a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, that they mutually pledged to each other their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. That's how this country was founded, on the foundation of the gospel message. Our founding fathers gave of themselves and the wealth that they had to God's great glory. They used the temple, in essence, to proclaim the eternal. And they imitated Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord and Savior, because he gave his life, he gave his fortune, he gave his honor for a lost world of sinners who are condemned to die so that we all might live and live eternally. So brothers and sisters, this day, as we look towards our independence celebration, I ask that you give of this wealth freely. Never fail to recognize that the most valuable treasure you possess is the gospel. It is the good news of eternal salvation through the life and death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are many today in this world that we brush shoulders with every day that are starving for this truth. Give freely of your treasure and share this gift of grace that has been given to you and to me. We use the temporal to proclaim the eternal, as Jesus himself did for you and for me. And let me close with the words of Paul as he writes to the people in Corinth. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this manner I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Use the temporal gifts of this life to proclaim the eternal gift of salvation. May God bless you. May God bless the United States of America. Amen.